We're going to look at two more kingdom parables today. And one of them is going to be over in the book of Matthew because it's tied so tightly to this parable that we're going to look at today. And they both fit with what we looked at in our last couple of sessions here about the parable of the sower. It's how do you get into the kingdom? Well, that's the parable of the sower. How do you get into the kingdom? And we're looking today at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, which is the parable of the growing seed. And the Lord says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed on the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in a sickle, because the harvest is come. Now this parable continues to focus on that imagery of planting and reaping and sowing. And we remember from the parable that we looked at in our last session that the parable of the sower, or the guy that's thrown out the seed, the farmer, that was God throwing out his word, the Bible. And it would fall, the seeds would fall on different kinds of ground. And the different kinds of ground would either do something or not, or in some fashion. Now, here, this parable is unique to the book of Mark, because this is the only book of the Bible that it's in. A lot of the parables are in several of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This one is only in Mark. It includes this period of God's rule and operation in the world. Rule and operation in the world, such as working through the elect nation Israel. This parable does not include, it does include the church age, but the church age is a unique subset of God's spiritual kingdom on this earth. He created the church to make the Jews jealous. He wants the Jews to be envious. When you look at what he said when he came, he says, I came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he didn't even tell anybody to go to the Gentiles until he gave the Great Commission just before he left. Go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations. But in the beginning, it was just for the Jews. And we even see this in the book of Romans, where Paul says the gospel goes to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So while we participate in the spiritual kingdom, we are a special subset. We have our own harvest, own reaping, if you will. We have our own judgment, the Bema Seat judgment described in 1 Corinthians 3. This is about God's plan for this earth. And it comes after the rejection of the king by the Jews. And it lasts until the rapture of the church. So try and think of this subset here of the church having a unique set of circumstances. The Jews were offered the kingdom. They rejected it. So he turns to the Gentiles. The Gentiles come in. We're not an afterthought, or because they rejected it, we get it. He knew all this was going to happen. But he comes to the Gentiles with the kingdom through his apostles. He didn't do it himself. He did it through his apostles, and especially Apostle Paul, because the Jews rejected him, and they rejected the kingdom. He would have set up the physical kingdom on earth had they not rejected it. But God, knowing everything, past, present, and future, knew they were going to reject it, so the kingdom is not going to get set up until a future date from now on this earth. But after the rapture of the church, the kingdom is going to again be offered to the Jews. Now, soon after the rapture, and I don't know how long, because the Bible doesn't really teach that. I know that there are some Bible teachers that teach the rapture will start the Great Tribulation. And that may be. I have not seen that. I've listened to those discussions, but I haven't really internalized that myself. But it won't be a long time. When the rapture of the church happens, sometime in the near future from there, the Great Tribulation will start. And the kingdom is going to be offered again to the Jews. Primarily, it's going to be done through an anointing of 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the Great Tribulation that are going to go out on this world. They're going to be anointed so that nothing is going to happen to them. All these calamities and wars that will be going on during this time, it'll be like World War III, only worse. They'll be anointed, and they will be spreading the word that the Jewish Messiah is coming back, and we need to cry out to him for salvation, because this is the guy that we killed. We killed him. We need to become believers. So they are going to spread the word of this Messiah around the world. And the Messiah, his kingdom is going to be offered to these Jewish people after the church is gone. The church is a very, very unique entity. It wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament at all. You see, the Jews thought, because the Jews knew that the Gentiles were going to be included with them, but they thought that the Gentiles were going to come into the Commonwealth of Israel. You know, we're going to keep things as they are. We'll get a new temple. We know our scriptures tell us we're going to get a new temple, and the Messiah is going to come, and the Gentiles, you know, they'll be in with us too. They never thought that there's going to be a brand new entity called the church. And the term for that in the Greek is ekklesia, the called out ones. Both Jews and Gentiles coming in as equal heirs. Boy, the Jews just couldn't understand that. They just didn't understand that. But the church will be gone, and then the Jews are going to be back in sight for salvation again. The kingdom will be offered to them. Matter of fact, Paul makes this pretty clear in Romans 11:25, where he tells us not to be wise in our own conceits, but blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And once all the Gentiles that God has chosen come into the church, then the rapture will happen and we'll be gone. We'll be gone. We will be out of here. And the resurrection and rapture happen at the same time. Unless you think that this won't happen, Paul makes some very good arguments based on nature that this resurrection and rapture is going to happen. He says, just look out there. He says, you see seeds fall off of trees like acorns. They die. They go into the ground and they come back as a brand new life. A brand new life. So don't think this is not going to happen. It will happen. Everything that God says will happen has either already come to be or will, if it hasn't happened yet. The scriptures are very, very accurate. What's unique about this parable here, though, is that when we looked at the parable last week of the sower, the first parable, which really focuses in on the reception of human beings to the message of God, the sower, the farmer throwing the seeds out, is active. I mean, he's working hard. He's getting his seed out all over the field. In this parable, the sower seems to be inactive. It seems like he's not doing anything, you know. He's going to sleep. He's rising night and day. It seems like he's just Not there. He's just doesn't appear to be active. And there would some that would say, well, where is God now that we need him? You know, why isn't he here? Why isn't he with us? This is not to say that God is not active, because God represents the sower here. The principal thrust of this parable, though, is that the Word of God came, it got codified in the Scriptures, it got sent out by these evangelists, the 12 apostles. They turned the world around, folks. I mean, they were raising people from the dead, healing people with terminal diseases, blindness from birth, and so on. They did things to cause people to pay attention. And then the church had been jump-started, and look at it today. It covers the whole world. It covers the whole world. God's work, His Word, is doing its work on this earth through evangelism, through teaching, through passing this Word on. God is not inactive, even though it may appear as if He's inactive. It's not. It's not inactive. It's true for all times. The Word of God does its own work in human hearts. And the emphasis here, though, in Mark is on the Gentiles. Going out to the Gentile. Because remember now, Israel rejected, corporate Israel rejected the gospel. When I say corporate Israel, I mean the guys that were running the Sanhedrin, the government, and the yeshivas that were there at the time. That's the Jewish equivalent of a seminary. And the temple people. But all the common people that were Jewish, that's who formed the church in the beginning. They knew who he was. But it was the powerful ones that rejected him. So just as the earth is going to produce crops from various seeds that are sown in the ground, so will the Word of God. The Word of God is the force that goes out, and it's powerful. It will not return void. It will get done what God has planned that it's going to do. Now, it's automatically going to grow in the class of individual that was the fourth one of the parable of the sower. Let me quickly go back over the parable of the sower and what it means and how Jesus described it so we can remember. There were four types of ground that the parable of the sower discussed. The Word of God is the seed. God is the one that's spreading it out. And the seed fell on the pathways that were trampled down by people walking on them, and the seed couldn't get in there. The seed fell on rocky ground, thorny ground, and real good ground. So the first one we could look at as in discussing this seed as being an imagery of individuals' hearts, it couldn't be an unresponsive heart. The other would be an impetuous heart. It just, I'm busy. I'm doing all kinds of things. And then the preoccupied heart, finally the good heart or the well-prepared heart. And when we looked at these last week, we saw that the hard ground or the hard heart is just not interested in receiving it at all. You know, that's the person that you talk to about Christ. They just push you away. I'm just not interested. Satan controls their life. And he has such a lock on them that he takes their attention away from a true spiritual message about who Christ is so they can make that decision. They just don't have any need for God, so they just push it right away. They say, I don't care. I don't have any guilt. I don't need to be forgiven of anything. I haven't done anything wrong. And, you know, they make their own rules and then they're gone. They're not interested. The stony ground where the seed fell are probably the most common one because these are the ones that when they first hear the message in a clear exposition or an exposition of God's Word, they are interested and they're just exuberant and they show promise and, wow, this is great. I've never heard this. Tell me about this, you know. And they're so overly exuberant that the discerning person looking at them says, man, you guys are going to wilt quick here. I just don't think that, you know, you're going to really last. And that's true because they don't allow God's truth to penetrate into their hearts. They see it, they hear it, and it gets in a little bit, and they got a lot of interest, but it doesn't go down into their heart. So like the parable of the seed shows, real shallow roots that don't go down deep. And when the sun comes out, because there's no roots to draw nutrients and water from the soil, they just wilt. When they just wilt. Any criticism that comes to them about the gospel, they just wilt and say, oh, well, I guess I don't want this. I don't like the idea of somebody saying that they don't agree with this gospel. They don't agree with what Jesus teaches and so on. So they wilt. They just go away. They have some sort of a religious experience, if you will, but no real salvation. They don't get the whole story going deep into their hearts with roots. Then there's the thorny ground, people that take the gospel, and it seems to outwardly take root, and it seems to bring salvation and a dedication to God, and they seem to be exercising their spiritual gifts. But something happens where the worldly cares of this life cause them to push everything away. So, you know, I'm not sure if they're saved or not, but they are just pushing everything away related to this because the cares of this life crowd out any real deep digesting of God's word. It just doesn't go deep and they don't want it. They just don't want it. They're robbed, if you will, of anything that they could really receive because their hearts are so preoccupied with different activities. Now, the activities that the Lord Jesus talks about here or refers to are usually unwholesome activities, which causes people, when people engage in unwholesome activities, they have a tendency to crowd God out. They don't want God because they're doing something they know God doesn't want. Or they're doing something so much, even if it's a wholesome activity, that it crowds everything else out. You know, we've all known people that work so much at their jobs, they don't have time for their families, they don't have time for anything. Well, you can do the same thing with sports and anything. These other activities, anyway, crowd God out because they do that to the neglect of God. You know, the Apostle John says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And I put a couple of examples down there that we looked at last week. But the good soil is the focus of this parable that we're looking at today. The good soil. These are the people whose hearts are not preoccupied with other things. And are not shallow. They receive God's word and they get involved. They want to know more. They want to spend more time with the Bible, studying, learning, reading. They attach themselves to some good pastors and Bible teachers. And they are God's sheep and they desire his word. So they get an understanding. And some grow lots and lots and lots, and some grow a modest amount, but there's growth and there's interest. God becomes first in their life. They bring others in as well, and they don't let the cares of the world stop their Christianity. They don't let the cares of the world stop their Christianity. Now, in farming, the human activity is limited to just sowing, planting, if you will, and cultivating and reaping. The rest of the process is done by God. I mean, the imagery here to the farming community is so precious. It is so close to what happens in our hearts. The growth process, trust in the quality of the seed, trust in the soil, trust in the weather, trust that there will be water, trust in a stable interaction between the seeds and the soil. And just like the Lord said here, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then after that the full corn in the ear. Now those qualities are outside the human intervention and our capabilities, because the dynamics of the growth process and bringing together nutrients and the quality of the seed and the quality of the ground are outside of what we can do. It's like the farmer that plants and just prays for rain and good soil and decent seed, and I hope all this stuff is going to come together. Well, this is the imagery that Jesus is trying to project here for those in the kingdom and what is happening to them, this growth in the kingdom. The unseen works of God bring about the spiritual harvest. So it's God that is working in the hearts of those that are believers to bring them along. Now, in this parable, Jesus is stipulated as the ultimate harvester. And the harvest is the last phase, but it's the sower's primary interest. Yes, the sower has an interest in sowing and in growing, but it's to go to be with God that he's primarily interested in. He wants us with him. Nobody stays here. This is temporary. We all go to the other side, and that's the Lord's desire. When the grain, which is yet future to us, is ripe, he immediately putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. We're waiting for Jesus to come. We're waiting for him to come. As the church, it happens at the rapture and resurrection. For the rest of the world, he's going to come at the end of the great tribulation. Now, I want to go into this other parable that is tied to this one and the parable of the sower from last week, because it discusses more dynamics of this period between Jesus' first advent when he was first here and when he returns at the end of the great tribulation. This one is in Matthew, and there's another parable in the middle of this that we're going to look at next week. So I'm going to do verses Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, and then we're going to jump up six verses to 36 to 43 to get the parable and to get Jesus' explanation of the parable. And it gives us the spiritual dynamics of the enemy, God's enemy, Satan, and his demons intervening in the world to cause those who are believers to be off track, to try and keep people from even becoming believers. So let's take a look at this parable. Another parable he, meaning Jesus, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in a field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And tares are just weeds. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, the enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, well, wilt thou that we should go and gather them up? No. He says, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Then Jesus said, sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, it's interesting that the Lord has placed or allowed Satan to place all these unbelievers in this world to try and test us. But we're strengthened by this. The Lord did the same thing with the Jews. He placed the Canaanites by them. He placed other groups by them, like the Philistines, that were constantly trying to attack them. And he put them in close proximity to these people. The ones with the strongest faith ignored them. The ones with the weakest faith went over to them and sinned with them. It's like a test. That's how he does things. Now, this is the second farming parable, if you will, in this session. Some call it the wheat in the weeds or the seeds in the weeds parable. This is not the word of God in the seed here, but the results which the seed has produced. In other words, the people of the seed that the seed represent in this one. And he says that these are all the saved people in the church age. Saved people. The parable is about the environment on which the children of the kingdom live. And it's they who are the results of the successful sowing. That group four fell on the good ground. Jesus said that they live among the children of the wicked one. But here, Jesus adds a new dynamic. It's an enemy who comes into the produce of the seeds, which fell on the good earth. The tares are the sons of the evil one. In other words, the demons. Satan is the evil one, and these are the sons of him. The demons and the people that follow them. The weeds are the unsaved people on this earth, who either willingly or unwillingly follow Satan. You know, I've mentioned this before. Martin Luther wrote a very interesting treatise on this. You're either following Satan or you're following Jesus. You're either saved or unsaved. If you're an unsaved person, you're following the devil. Doesn't matter how socially conscious you are, trying to do the right thing, following all the laws. The book of Romans describes all the different kinds of individuals in the world. And he says, all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Everybody needs salvation in Christ Jesus. So these are all the people that are unsaved, that are following the devil. Now, this is a condition of the kingdom that was never revealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament has a lot to say about the kingdom. We know more about the spiritual kingdom and then the physical kingdom that's coming from the Old Testament than we ever do from the New Testament. In this world, there are many, many people that belong to Satan. And at the end of the age, the angels are going to come and reap the harvest of these individuals. At this harvest, God's going to separate his people from Satan's people. The harvester collects the weeds into bundles, and they are destroyed. And then he throws those into a furnace. And it's a great illustration of the final judgment. We see references to this in Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. Jesus uses an imagery of weeping and gnashing of teeth to describe the coming judgment of those that are unsaved. Weeping describes this outwardly sorrow for what is going on and what's happening. Gnashing of teeth is a vivid description of the pain and suffering that they're going to have to endure for all eternity because of the decision they made not to believe that Jesus died, went into the ground for 3 days, and rose from the dead, the gospel. A factual, historical event. The worldly say that they just really don't care what happens after death. You know, I mean, you've heard this. I've heard it so many times. I don't care about that. Well, maybe you should care. Stop. It's enough. Okay. I mean, you know, I'm not going to force Christianity on anybody. God doesn't either. God offers his salvation to the world. And most of the world will reject it. So God will punish them for the sin nature that they have and the rejection of his eternal reward. They will not be kept from the fires of eternal punishment, which the Bible calls the lake of fire. And it's in Revelation 19:20, 20:10, and verse 14 and 15. The harvest that is mentioned here is in both the farming parables and is characterized in several passages. Now, the church has its own harvest of the rapture and the resurrection. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52. And others, both saved and unsaved, after the church is gone, and the unsaved are the people that don't believe, the saved are going to be the people that come to faith in Jesus after the rapture and during the tribulation. We like to call them tribulation saints. They are characterized, their harvest is characterized in the following four passages that I'm going to read. This harvest will take place. This is not the judgment. This is the harvest, which is different because the judgment happens after the harvest. And for the unsaved, the book of Revelation calls it the great white throne judgment. Joel chapter 3, verses 13 to 14 is written to the Jews. So these are Jewish folks here that are unsaved. Where Jehovah says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And we're going to look at who are saved during the great tribulation. In Revelation 14, verses 9 to 12. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, he's talking about during the Great Tribulation, there will be people who will align themselves, for whatever reason, with the Antichrist and his government, his one world government, headquartered in Babylon. And they will take some sort of a mark signifying that they're in. It might be a tattoo or who knows what it is. But they'll get some sort of a mark that will allow them to conduct commerce in the world. Those are the unsaved. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image. And that's the beast. That's the beast as described in Revelation as his Antichrist. And whosoever receiveth the mark of their name, of his name. Now, here is the patience of the saints. He's going to turn his attention to, in this harvest, this is the saints. These are, in other words, the people that got saved after the rapture, during the tribulation. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. These are the people that are saved in the second half, this passage. They're blessed at the harvest. On another group of unsaved, Revelation 14, verses 14 to 20. These are all harvest passages. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the crowd, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This is the end of the Battle of Armageddon, where there's this huge reaping going on, this harvest. And then we go back again to Joel verses 1 to 3, and we see a fulfillment of a final judgment in a period that lasts roughly 75 days, is exactly 75 days, between the end of the Great Tribulation and the beginning of the kingdom. There's a judgment of the Gentiles in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Joel 3, verses 1 to 3 says, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there, for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land, as they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Now this is a description of the final judgment that's going to take place that the Lord Jesus talked about a lot. One of the things that he talked about here, and I'm going to read this to you because it is so poignant for what we're looking at today. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, he is talking about him coming in his glory. And when he comes, this is when he arrives now. This is not his judgment up on the clouds of that reaping like we just talked about. This is actually a physical judgment on earth that takes place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. They call it the Kidron Valley today. It's on the east side of the Temple Mount between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. Look what the text says here. Here's Jesus talking to his inner circle. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and you gave me a food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? We didn't see this. We didn't see any of this stuff. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. His brethren are the Jews. Now, what this talks about here, well, I should read the last verse here. And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me in naked. You took me not in, and naked, and you clothed me not, and sick in prison, and you visited me not. He's talking about the way the Gentiles will be treating the Jews during the Great Tribulation. Just like the reign of Adolf Hitler for 12 years in Nazi Germany, there were people that hid the Jews, that comforted the Jews, kept the Jews from the Gestapo. Same thing's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. And this is the final judgment of the Gentiles. This is the end of the harvest process that he's talking about in these parables of the sowers. It will happen. You know, these parables are meant to describe the spiritual condition of the world and what God offers. He offers salvation. He offers a blessing, an incredible blessing, to go to the other side with him. And there's no way we can get there ourselves. And these parables that have these illustrations of farming are so accurate, and they so accurately reflect the human heart, that Jesus did this on purpose so he'd get this message across. Amen.